And we're so glad to have him.
Amen. Well, it's great to be here tonight. I assume my lapel mic is on, and so we're good to go there. But it is great to be here. I love our church here. This is, of course, my roots. And this is where, as Brother Carter mentioned, I was saved out of Camp Glory. It's always neat to me to be able to go preach the camp that you were saved at. I came back from Bible college a couple years into Bible college, and snuck out there. I think I asked Brother Pitts if I could go out there so he wouldn't shoot me, and snuck out there and just knelt down where I'd gotten saved, and this sacred spot for me. This means a lot. The people in their church mean a lot. My mother and I moved down here together, and we were the first of the family to move down, and I was allowed to be instrumental in making the decision on where to go. And so we went to a church in the area, and it was a real loving church, expressive, emotional type church. We were not very used to church at all. And we came to Landmark here, but it was the masculinity of your pastor, really, of Brother Carter, that I thought, man, he's just a man, you know, and I want to be at a church. I'm all about being loved and all, but I wouldn't mind being loved by a masculine man. I'd feel a little better about that. Of course, I could have gone without hearing him say selfie tonight, but but still, in all, he is the only one man enough to say that and get away with it. That was instrumental in my coming, in our choice in coming to church here. And from that, my brother got his heart right with the Lord. I got saved, and many of our family members came back to the Lord, and it's just been such a... The church here has been so instrumental in my family, even the members of the church and people that took time to invest in me. I'm almost embarrassed when I think back at my teen years. I was high energy, maybe a little high maintenance, but definitely high energy. When I got saved, I got very saved and very excited and almost obnoxious. I remember sitting down here right beside Brother Carter with a guest preacher, and you know what preachers will do. They'll trick you. They'll read their Bible and say something that's not actually in there, and he said something that wasn't in there, and I hollered out, amen. He says, is that what your Bible says? And Brother Carter's sitting right next to me, and I hollered out, yes, sir, amen. And Brother Carter, I was wondering why he's grimacing next to me. And he said, your Bible says that? And I said, yes, sir, amen. And Brother Carter whispers, Jay, shut up. And I said, our Bible doesn't say that? And he's like, no. So he's so patient with me, and Mrs. Carter is so patient with me, having Stephen as a close friend was so helpful to me. And it's just, I mean, I'm so thankful for the ministry here, the individuals of the church here that invested in me. I mean, I always take time to say thank you whenever I come here, because it really does mean a lot to me. There's so many different names that come to my mind, and then I'm going to forget to mention somebody and then feel bad about that. I would mention, though, Phil Pitts paddled me. That's not a good thing. But I think, actually, he called in Russ Wilkie to paddle me because I taped his son to a flagpole. And so he called his father in to come paddle me. And that was painful, to say the least. But lot of exciting things, exciting roots here at Landmark. And I'm excited about getting out with the camp and being out there for sure. I'm looking forward to the week in front of us and being with the teens. If you take your Bibles and open them up, we're just going to kind of travel a theme through Scripture. Genesis chapter number 1 is where we'll start. Genesis chapter number 1. And just read it. Just going to, like I say, travel a topic through Scripture. I will tell you nothing new tonight, but I think if we walk a specific thought through Scripture, if it all comes together, it might just be pretty impacting. It was for me as I studied this subject out. I'm a little wound because I cut it too close in trying to get here tonight, and I'm still getting nervous about the last time Brother Carter asked me to preach, I believe. I was in Orlando, and we made a wrong turn. We got on the turnpike, and the thing let me go somewhere around 9 o'clock at night, long after the services were over. Man, I was so wound up. If any of you have ever met my wife, you'll know this about her. Nothing stresses my wife whatsoever. There is not a thing that causes her stress. And we were traveling down that turnpike, and Brother Carter is, through my sister, I believe it was in the service, is calling and saying, hey, are you going to make it? You're going to make it. And I am so uptight because this turnpike, it's costing more and more than I want to pay, and it's taking me further than I want to go. It's not letting me go. There's no way out. I mean, I'm almost in Cuba by the time the thing finally lets go. And when I'm trying to find the exit to get off, I'm wound up, I'm grinding out the steering wheel, you know, I'm leaving fingerprints all over. I'm so stressed. I wouldn't belong in a pulpit if I actually made it to it. I'm so stressed. And my wife says, she looks around, we got 8 kids, so we got a lot of kids. She turns around, she looks at all the kids, she says, children, let's sing a song. How about Jesus Loves Me? And I said, how about not? And she says, oh, did you have one you wanted to sing, honey? And like, you know, she just doesn't get stressed. So I was so nervous coming to church. I thought, oh no, it's going to happen again. I'm going to be late to church, and Brother Carter's going to flog me publicly in front of everybody in the congregation. But we did make it. Praise the Lord. But anyway, the subject we're going to look at tonight is called, just simply, the subject of light. And but when I walk this through, I mean, it's just exciting to me to the concept of Scripture. The Word of God opens up really in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form, void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So you see immediately the first of the emphasis comes on the scene with the subject being that even in creation, the subject of light. And we could spend an awful lot of time talking about just that element of light. But let's not. We'll try to move along because I don't want to be over long tonight. But the subject of light, just to open up the theme from Genesis, the first words out of creation seems to be that of, let there be light. So we see an emphasis put on that in the order of creation itself, that light would be the first and foremost of the things that are mentioned. When man sat in the garden, obviously, there's a great deal of change that had occurred. There is, as it were, a light that is now no longer to dwell among men. There's a separation between God and man. There's definitely, even if you read through Genesis 3, that account is very interesting in and of itself. It seems like Adam's really struggling with new feelings. You know, he had nothing to fear a minute ago. Now he has everything to fear. You know, can you imagine just that? The emotional anxieties associated with the fall of man. Whom shall I fear would have been his response, or what shall I fear would have been a response before the fall. Now all of a sudden, when you hear a lion roaring in the woods, you might be on the menu. And so everything changes, and one of the things is a separation between God and man. And that separation is almost, you could put it like this, the light had departed, and man is now dwelling among a dark earth, an earth that is going to be with sin, it's going to be with thorns and thistles, it's going to be with elements of darkness, and it's going to have issues of rulers of darkness and principalities, and these types of issues. There is darkness now among man. And the light of God is departed. But you also see, as we walk through Scripture, the constant emphasis on Scripture that God wants to dwell among his people. And you'll see that even with the children of Israel. So there's this theme in Scripture that God wants to dwell among his people. You'll see the emphasis then placed out. The children of Israel are lifted out of his creation. And they're given some ordinances and structures and so that he can tabernacle or dwell among them. And so they're given some guidelines that they had to follow. So at key times in history of the nation of Israel, God manifests himself, and he chose light by which to do it. In Exodus chapter number 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert Genesis 3:1, and came to the mountain of God, even the Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So here you see the presence of God manifesting itself in that of light. Obviously, it's not a light bulb and things like this during this time, but light is manifested in that of fire. And so, but it is an odd light. This is a light that does not consume the bush itself. Now, every time that you see when it's a type or a presence of God associated with fire or light, there's a message connected with that. It helps you understand a little further picture of what God is emulating through this light. You see, there's something about the fact that the bush does not consume, that is not consumed by this fire, that is going to drive home a further point when we come all the way over to the New Testament. So the fire is sustained by its own strength. It is not trusting the bush for the substance to burn. If it was, the twigs would have burned up immediately. If the twigs were the ones supplying the fire, the twigs would have been, it would have consumed the bush immediately. The fire would have just consumed it like that. But the fire came with its own power, its own substance, its own ability to sustain itself. And God manifested himself in that type of light. We'll come back to that in a bit. So when God meets with Moses in Exodus 33, there's the giving of the law. And we'll look at that in verse number 18. I don't know how much of this I'll read because of time, because I want to travel through a lot of scripture. So in Exodus chapter number 3, the giving of the law, Moses asks God if he could see his glory. Let me have just a glimpse. I'd like to see. And in verse number 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Look in verse number 21. The Lord said, behold, there's a place by thee, and he puts him over there, and he passes on right before him, covers his eyes, and then he sees the back parts of God. Verse number 23, and I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, my face thou shalt not be seen. And so as a result of the presence of God, we see something take place in Exodus 34:29. We see, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of stone, that Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So he is glowing. This is really, really something. Now, some people have claimed that I tend to have a little bit of a glow to me. I think that's a bit of a bald joke is what it is. But that has nothing to do with the Shekinah glory of God. But this is a reflection. What Moses is experiencing is a reflection of the Shekinah glory of God. And so when he comes down off the mount, you see that he doesn't realize that he's glowing. Now, this is disturbing. If you talk to somebody and they're glowing, it could be a little distracting, I think. And so he's glowing, and so he recognizes, and I've got a problem, I believe I'm glowing. And so the children of Israel are bothered by it, they're disturbed by it, and so he veils that glow, and he covers it. That's also, all these little things are going to be a picture of a future light to come. We've got the light that is not consumed within the bush. It's self-sustaining. It's not trusting on the bush's twigs to sustain its fire. It comes with its own power and its own source of fire. Then we've got this Shekinah glory that Moses has to veil before he can go before the children of Israel because they're disturbed and they're troubled by the presence of this glow. So the children of Israel saw his face in verse number 35, and the skin of it, Moses' face shone, and Moses put a veil upon his face again, and he went to speak with him. Excuse me. And so God went to dwell in the midst of his people is the theme. God wants to dwell in the midst of his people, and that becomes the theme of Scripture. And you'll begin to see this enter thought of the tabernacle. And tabernacle is essentially what embodies most that God wants to do, a tabernacle among his people, a tabernacle. And so in Numbers chapter number 9, we see the tabernacle enter. In verse number 15, and on the day of the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, 9:15. Covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And so we see here a tabernacle reared up, temporary dwelling place for God, a picture of God's dwelling place, and its presence is emulated in this fire or this light of the Shekinah glory of God. So the Shekinah glory was not only a guarantee of his presence, it was the manner by which he led them. The light of the Shekinah glory. So we find that with this manifest presence, the Shekinah glory continued on this tabernacle for as long as the tabernacle was there. And so it was moved. When the Shekinah glory moved, when that fire moved, then the tabernacle was relocated. And so it was put up in another place, in another location. And then when camp was broken, set up, the presence of God would dwell there. Well, David comes on the scene. And we see another temple. We have the tabernacle. David comes on the scene. He wants to God, you shouldn't dwell in tents. I dwell in palace. You need to have a palace like I do. Well, that's a noble thought, but David's not qualified for the job, so he assembles the deeds, the goods necessary to build up this temple, and he commissions his son with the task, Solomon. And so he has the task of building the temple. He's excited to do so. So can you imagine this? In 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, Solomon is built the temple. But up to this point, just kind of humanize this for a second. You know, a lot is on Solomon. What will happen? Will it really be recognized by God? Will the presence of God move from the tabernacle over into this temple? I mean, this is all on God if God is going to do it. Build the temple. Establish the people, I'm sure, are wondering what is going to happen. God's presence is over in the tabernacle, and here Solomon is building a temple. Now, when Solomon had made an end in verse number 1 of praying, look what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 1. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And so now we recognize that God has moved his presence. The fire of God, the light of God, the Shekinah glory of God is transferred from the tabernacle now over into the temple itself under Solomon's temple. So again, the fire of God descends. And there's more verses we could read about that. The fire of God descended. The glory, this glory continued a long time. All the way to the prophet Ezekiel. When the prophet Ezekiel comes on the scene, he describes the Shekinah glory, and he goes through phases of describing this Shekinah glory. And so it's been a long time. The temple has been built, and God has been dwelling there, and his presence has been known and by this Shekinah glory of God. But the children of Israel have lost interest in this, and they've kind of caught more up in the ordinances and the traditions, and they've lost sight of really desiring the presence of God. And the presence of God is beginning to shift out of the temple, and Ezekiel accounts for that. He talks about those moves, and I won't read them, but you can read them on your own time, but for sake of time, I won't read them. But in Ezekiel chapter 9:3, he talks about the Shekinah glory moving from the Holy of Holies out to the threshold. Now, I'm sure you all know how the build-up of the temple worked. So you have the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and then you have another room that was holy where the tabernacle furniture was, and then you have the outer court from there, and then out there the last entry point or the gate coming into the inner courts there. Okay, so in the Holy of Holies, Ezekiel is talking about this movement that he is trying to cause alarm. He's saying, hey, children of Israel, listen to me. God, the light of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the thing that sets us apart from everybody else. That's what Moses spoke of. The thing that sets us apart is not that you do stuff for us, but that you are with us. God was saying, hey, I'll give you an angel unless I consume you or stomp you out. And Moses said, no, we can't settle for an angel. It is your presence that we need. And so your presence is what we've got to have, not an angel, not what your provisions, but your presence. And so Ezekiel's saying, listen, the Shekinah glory of God is departing. The light is departing. It's shifting out. It's gone from the Holy of Holies, and now it is at the threshold floor. It is here at the threshold, rather. It's departing. So as a prophet, he's trying to sound alarm. He's trying to get the children of Israel to listen, and they're not paying credence to this. So then the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter number 10, verses 18 through 19, is moved again to the eastern gate. And so as the eastern gate now is referenced, Ezekiel is saying, look, it was at the Holy of Holies. Then it moved to the threshold. And now the presence of God is at the eastern gate. You better wake up. Obviously, God is departing, and this is a terrible, troubling thing. And this building is about to just become another building. The only thing special about this building is the presence and the fire of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Wake up. But they don't wake up. Finally, in Ezekiel 11:23, the Lord's presence moves to the Mount of Olives. Remember that, the Mount of Olives. He departs here to the fire goes out to the Mount of Olives and stood over on that mount before departing out of the city in Ezekiel 11:23. And so Ezekiel is saying, God has departed. And this building is now just another building. This building is just another beautiful stature, but it has no set apart to it. Why? Because the fire of God has departed. So Scripture then falls silent. And the clear implication is the glory of the Lord has departed. The light has gone out. The Shekinah glory of God has departed from the children of Israel. Not again. Not again to return to the next temple that was built. Notably absent. the temple is built, it's reconstructed, and so the second temple comes on the scene. But the noticeably absent thing that caused the older people to weep while the young people were shouting is that there's a missing fire here. There's a missing fire. For 700 years, the Jewish people remained without any manifestation of God's presence, which they were used to, the fire of God. No more glory. The fire has gone out. The Shekinah glory of God is gone. So as a result, what do the scribes and Pharisees begin to do? They begin to establish traditions. And so to replace what they used to have, they establish some traditions that are really, really extreme. Ceremonies and traditions become more important, very important. That's important to note. Excuse me, I'm Elmer Fudd tonight. So they begin to establish these different traditions and rituals and practices. They assemble these physical torches that are 75 feet high torches. Big bowls on the top of them that have gallons and gallons of oil, and the priests would take their old garments off and use their garments as wicks to light these large 75-foot high candles, multiple candles, to send a message of the Shekinah glory of God, to illustrate the Shekinah glory of God. But the Shekinah glory of God was not there. Does anybody know what they were called? They were called something to do with light, the light of the world. And so these lights were called the light of the world. So there they are, the light of the world being pictured here. It's not the Shekinah glory of God, but it's a picture of the Shekinah glory of God, because we don't have the Shekinah glory of God anymore. God has departed. Physical torches and things of this nature, rituals and practices that Jesus Christ violated many of those things, because they're just traditions. He didn't violate the ordinances or the laws, but the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. So according to the Hebrew record, you have the end of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The priests of the Levites commemorated with the miracle of the Shekinah igniting. Four enormous candlesticks that were there to proclaim this tremendous message of the Shekinah glory of God, but it was not the Shekinah glory of God. So the priests and Levites used their own worn-out garments and wicks, and they've sacrificed. Jerusalem is glistening like a diamond, and her light could be seen from afar. And during this temple, during this ceremony, was this light of the world ceremony, or sometimes referred to as the water ceremony, followed just before the light of the world ceremony. Generation after generation came and went without any real light, without any glory, until Luke chapter number 2. And in Luke chapter number 2, in verse number 8, for the first time, listen, in the first time in 700 years, there has been no reference, there has been no Shekinah glory among the children of Israel. And in 700 years later, we read Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8. And there was where in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, that's the result of the Shekinah glory of God. And they are sore afraid. What is this? This is the light of God. Come back to us. This is his presence. This is the light. Come back to the children of Israel. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So now we have a babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he says, that's your picture, that is your light. Just as the Shekinah glory gave direction to the children of Israel, as it bore witness, Emmanuel, God with us. So now is the star of Bethlehem, the Shekinah glory has returned. This star, this return of the glory of God, the Shekinah, the manifestation of his presence. And it's doing just what it did for the children of Israel, leading and directing again, Emmanuel, God, I'm with you now. God wanting to dwell among his people. And so God is in the tabernacle wanting to dwell among his people. God was in the bush wanting to dwell among his people. And God was in all of this work throughout the Old Testament wanting to dwell among his people. And so then the children of Israel are without light. 700 years later comes the light of God in the presence of the angels. And they're singing praises and glory and to God in the highest. And they're in informed that I am with you. The light of God is with you now. And just as Moses was veiled to cover the glow, so this glory of God will be veiled in a robe of flesh, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. But the light of God is with you. And the children of Israel there, the light has returned. Can you imagine the excitement as they come and tell and share this story? The light of God has been back. The light of God has returned. And isn't it fitting that he would come among shepherds to tell them? And so the light of God has returned. Not only would this be light for the Jewish people, but the light for the world. As old Simeon, when he had saw Christ, the child in the temple, 8 days later, he held the baby in his arms. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. In verse number 2, he says, the light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people of Israel. I'm holding in my hands the very Shekinah glory of God. I mean, it's amazing. It's staggering. The thing that they feared, the thing that they trembled at, they followed and they led. I am with you. He's with us in the form of a babe and lying in a manger. Staggering. During the ministry of Christ, he declared himself to be the light in no uncertain terms. No uncertain terms. I love the way he would do that. Feast of Tabernacles is a great time that you see him show up. And for that celebration, where they would have had the water ceremony, the lighting of the candles, these types of things, the water ceremony was really, really ceremonial. And they would have these long brigades, and the priests would get in line, and they'd go down, and they'd get water, and they'd bring the water back up. And it was a silence, a time of silence. It was all, and they'd quote messianic psalms. I don't have time to go through all those things, but they would quote messianic psalms while they would pour out the water on the ground. And so then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when they're doing this water ceremony, on the last day, the great day of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up. He's not going to whisper this. He stands up. This is a moment of silence. He breaks the silence, and he cried. So, you know, the Word of God is very explicit here. He is declaring. What does he say? Hey! This is what he's saying. Listen, listen, listen. Hey! If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's what he's saying. He that believeth on me, and the Scriptures say it, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He says, hey, 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 hey! Stop your silly traditions. You've got the picture, but I'm the person. You've got the illustration, but I'm the real thing. Don't come to you for water. Don't go down to all these ceremonial traditions. Come to me. I'm the one with the living water. And the next day was interesting too, further. As the Word of God would continue on, the ceremony would have continued on as well. The next morning, it was the brilliance of the glorious lit temple. Oh, they've gone through all the rituals. The scribes and Pharisees have been faithful to do these things. They've got their candles lit. They've got their wicks burning. They've got the city is just aglow. It's on the hillside there, and it would have been a breathtaking sight. It's the light of the world ceremony. And what does he say underneath that glow? John 8:12 says it. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Isn't that great? I'm the light of the world. Hey, all you guys are doing, you're trying to picture me and you're rejecting me. You're picturing me in all these ceremonies and rituals and ordinances, but I'm the one that you're picturing. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, referencing himself, the Shekinah glory. I am the Shekinah glory of God. I am dwelling among you. I am here with you now. Yes, I'm veiled in flesh, and there's where the confusion came. But I'm veiled in flesh. But on small occasions, as he pulled back a little of that to his inner circle disciples, the Shekinah glory of God broke loose from there. But it's veiled. It's veiled in a robe of flesh, but it's still God. It's still the Shekinah glory of God dwelling among men. I'm with you. And powerful messages that the Lord is demonstrating. Now, at the end of the ministry of Christ, can you imagine the despair? 700 years we've been without light. The Shekinah glory has dwelt among us. He's come. Some are grasping that truth, and some are realizing that truth. But yet, in that moment of Calvary, when that sky is pitch black and dark as midnight and midday, and they're looking up and saying, what is going on here? The reality is that the light is going out. And the fear that must have gripped them all again. No, how could this be? Not another year, hundreds of years of darkness. God has dwelt among us, and you've crucified him. You've sent him away, and he's going to leave us, and the light will go out. It can't be. Imagine the despair. Jesus spends his last 3 minutes in the Mount of Olives. Remember, that's where we saw the light depart? There's so many different things about this, the subject of the light that holds true, Old Testament to New. The skies become dark in the space of 3 hours. The light's gone out. Now imagine the despair, hope of Israel is gone. Ichabod all over again. God departed. But Matthew 28, we're, of course, thrilled to read. Light is returned. Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, it began dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. As for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Celebration is back on. The light is back with us. The light's back with us. But you see, again, the Lord tells him, this is so important that you get this. The Lord tells him, you know, in his 40-day ministry, you know, obviously, Jesus Christ is the leader, and so the disciples are in trouble. And so the natural tendency is to say, we got to get out of here. We got to leave Jerusalem. We can't be in Jerusalem. But the Lord tells them, no, you can't leave Jerusalem. You're going to stay in Jerusalem. You have to stay in Jerusalem. Well, there's a reason you have to stay in Jerusalem. They would have known exactly what he's talking about. What he's talking about, you're going to stay for the next feast. And the next feast is going to take place in the Lord's earthly ministry. There's a countdown, a 50-day countdown, and that feast would take place. And so they had to linger here, and the Lord doesn't allow them to just run off from Jerusalem. They have to stay. So 40 days later, they've recognized the Lord is going to descend, and despair is, of course, going to ascend upon them as well. And in verse number 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. Christ tells them they have to leave. You cannot leave. Why? Because of the Feast of Pentecost. You can't leave until the Feast of Pentecost. You're going to stay for that feast. That's important to note, because when the Feast of Pentecost was given, the Feast of Pentecost is a picture of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So the law was given on Mount Sinai, and so Christ is now giving the Spirit of God, entering into a whole new dispensation. The Spirit of God is being given on the Feast of Pentecost. So the Feast of Pentecost does not start with this reading. The Feast of Pentecost had been long going, a picture of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So as he says, you're going to stay, you're going to wait. And they wait. They have to wait all these days. And this is a terrible, troublesome time to be waiting when they know their life is in danger and they're public enemy number one. But they are told to wait. And it's so important why they are told to wait. Because this is something else that's going to come down. It is incredibly powerful in Acts chapter number 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means all 50 days have been fulfilled. It was actually count up. So it was 50 days have been fulfilled, and now it has been fully come. They're at the 50th day. That means Pentecost is here. And so when the Pentecost was given, representing the giving of the law, something new is going to be giving. It's going to be the giving of the Spirit of God. And in this giving of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter number 2, I want you to see what happens. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, as it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So this is what we read about in Acts chapter number 2, when the Spirit of God has been given. But don't miss what happens. The message of what they're going to get later, because the mystery of Paul that gives is going to be revealed, and that is this giving of the Spirit of God as an aspect of that mystery. And so they're getting this, and they're not understanding fully what it all means, but they're getting this gift, and this Spirit of God indwelling is coming upon them in the image of fire. So just as we traveled the fire through the Old Testament, all the way through the tabernacle experience, and God wanting to dwell among his people, and his veil to the face of Moses, because the Shekinah, just the reflection of the Shekinah glory, is enough to strike fear to the heart of everybody who views it. So Moses veils that Shekinah glory reflection, and so now we travel, we see God dwelling within the holy of holy place, shifting out of the nation of Israel, coming back in the person of Christ, here veiled in the little babe laying in a manger, and Christ ascends, but he says, don't leave, because there's something very special on the way. In just a few days hence, there's something very glorious in the way. There's a new truth about to unveil to everybody from this time forward, and that is the Shekinah glory wants to dwell in every single child of God and will. That is an amazing, staggering truth, that when they are there in this upper room and they are praying and they are in one accord, that the fire of God descends upon them, first sending them the message that you are the new tabernacle, that are going to God is going to tabernacle among men through you. The Bible says we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is, all I am is a vessel. I'm simply a tabernacle. And the only thing that sets this tabernacle apart from any other tabernacle is the presence of an almighty God. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is the answer to all of man's questions. And God wants to shine out of every single vessel in this room tonight. It's exciting. And I get excited to think, to just think that God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwells in you. It's staggering. We were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. For Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of crooked, perverse nations, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. As they were trying to send off some sort of fake image of the presence of God, you have the real image, you have the real expressed power of God resting on you now. Just as the fire burnt in the bush with Moses, the fire burns in you, and it is not off your little twigs. You would burn up in a New York second. That's really fast, by the way. I've been there. You would burn up fast. You cannot sustain the fire of God. You cannot offer your own substance to burn it. The fire of God is self-sustaining, burning within you and out of you to all the world around you. Ye are the lights of the world. You declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, every good work increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto patience, long-suffering, joy, giving thanks unto the Father, again partakers of the inheritance of the saints of lights. That's not... You know, we sing the little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's a great little song, but it is no more little, and it is no more yours. It is the light of God that is burned within you. You're like John. We're like John the Baptist that says, I'm not that light, but I've been sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus Christ is that light, and the great truth is that Christ liveth in me. Amen. It's the hope of glory. Amen. All I need to do is just let the glorious light of Christ shine through this earthen vessel. Shine. Have we become so small that you actually think that you work the job that you work so that you can make a paycheck? Have we become so worldly in our thinking that you think that God placed you in the job that you get so you can get a little better on your 401k? Or could you possibly think that the Shekinah glory of God wants to have a light to shine among that workplace, among a very dark world? Do you possibly think that perhaps the reason that you went to Walmart might have been more today about than a gallon of milk? It might have had something to do with the Shekinah glory of God wanted to light a very dark world. It wanted to pass by somebody in darkness and shine light on them. That is not your light. You're just to bear witness of the light. You're the earthen vessel that has been presented. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You just give the body away. You give the tabernacle away, and you let the fire burn and let God figure it all out. It's not your fire. It's
It's his fire in you. It's a staggering truth. Paul talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is part of that unsearchable riches of Christ. That Christ liveth in you. Christ liveth in you. Where is he? Where is he at the tabernacle? The children of Israel are trying to figure this all out. Where's the tabernacle? What's the new thing that we do now? If this is a new dispensation and a new time and things have changed, what do we do now? And he said, no. This, you're the tabernacle. You're the dwelling of God. God has chosen to dwell among you and out of you, and he's shining in your home right now if you'll let him. Do you really think you're just a father so you could have children hug you and call you daddy? Or do you think it's possible because that God has placed you in that home to be the light of God in that home? Do you think you're a mother just because you wanted something to hold? Or do you think possibly that God wants to shine out of you into the world around you? Do you think that this might be bigger than us? Do you think that the light of God might be bigger than our small, trivial world and our materialistic thinking? Do you think possibly that God has placed a fire inside of you that the world deserves to see? I believe so. I believe it's just that powerful of a truth that God has lit a fire in you that doesn't burn. You know, people talk about, well, I burn out for God and I burn out and all this. I understand a bit of that, but I understand also that God, that's because we got messed up. We started thinking that God needed our twigs. And we consumed very fast on the spot. We think, wait, this fire clearly is self-sustaining. You're not supposed to be a house on fire. You're supposed to be a house of fire. God wants to dwell among you. God wants to dwell in you. The most staggering thing you could do is to live by that truth. God, where's this light going to today? You get, ladies, you got a busy schedule. I'm telling you what, when I look at my wife's schedule, look at mine, and I feel sorry for her. That she's got to go here and got to go there and got to go there and busy here and busy there. It's amazing. But when that light, when you begin to come gripped by the fact that when you're going into Walmart now, it's a different story. It's I'm here because I need a gallon of milk. I need some butter. And of course, I need sugar. And in our house, we always need sugar. So you're here because you need those three things. But you're also saying, what's really the task today? What am I really here for? Because I am presented vessel. I'm his. And where is he going to shine today? Into what darkness? There was a young lady that we were contacted about. We took a love offering up, a Christmas offering up, but I didn't know what to do with it. Well, I could have found numbers of things to do with it, but I thought maybe we should let the church figure out what they want to do with it. Somebody referenced an accident that had occurred, and I didn't think much of it, and then as somebody else mentioned the same thing. I had no connection with this, but I had an idea of doing something special for somebody in our church. But when they told me about this young lady, she was only like 18 years old. Her husband had died in the accident. She lost a leg and had multiple damages to her body and surgeries and these types of things. And I had mentioned it to my wife, and I said, you know, maybe you should go there. And she said, all right. She said, I'll go in there. And she walked into that room and I said, hey, Tara, how you doing? You don't know me, but our church knows you. And we've been praying for you since we heard about your accident. And she said, I'm just here just because our church wanted to show that we love you. And more than that, God loves you. And we gave her an offering. For us, it was a substantial offering and gave it to her. She just went to pieces. And she said, before my wife left, she said, wait, don't leave. She said, can you just stay with me for a while? And she sat down there, and she didn't realize this, but Tara was there because she tried to take her life. She was just at the bottom. And she said, you know, I can't find any real reason to keep around. She said, can you tell me a reason why I should keep living? What must I do to be saved, you know? And so my wife was able to share the gospel with her, walk her through the gospel. And Tara's testimony, she trusted Christ that day as her Savior. But Tara says, you know, she says, I'm telling you, she says, I have never been in such total darkness. The presence of darkness. And she said in her testimony, she says, it's like when your wife walked through the door, it was like a beaming rays of light walked in the door. It was hope. It was hope. And she said, when she shared the gospel with me, I trusted Christ. That hope has been planted in me. I thought, man, is that not the full picture of the gospel? That's exactly what we're supposed to be. The staggering, staggering truth is that you are now the tabernacle of the Shekinah glory of God. You are the light in your home. You are the light at your work. You are the light in your community. You are the light in your church. There's no escaping it.